If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. After this, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take away the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one because he feared the Jewish authorities. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, the one who at first had come to Jesus at night, was there too. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, nearing 75 pounds in all. Following Jewish burial customs, they took Jesus' body and wrapped it with spices in linen cloths. There was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish preparation day, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in it. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I could invite you to be seated, please. Before I begin this morning, I just wanted to share with you all, I don't know if you saw in the newsletter that we're getting a new district superintendent. And so I just wanted to let you all know, if you see Jane, you can tell her. We're going to miss her, I think. But also, Jane's been here for almost, this is her seventh year, and I think has done a tremendous job for our district, and I, of course, am very grateful for her because she allowed us to come here to Clovis. And so I just want you all to know in the coming months we'll be doing something to thank Jane for her service to the district and to First United Methodist Church. You know, like I've said before, I'm so appreciative of her that she comes and preaches on Sundays so that I can be out of town with my family. And I can leave knowing it's a good sermon and not an okay sermon, because you just never know. And also, I want you to know that our new DS, his name's Ernie Vineyard, and I think you all are going to enjoy getting to know him. Ernie, I've known for pretty much since college. He was pastor in Fort Davis, Texas for like 14 years, and then he's been in Deming, New Mexico for the last 7 years. And so Ernie's just a really solid guy. He's a lot of fun. He's a great person. Him and his wife, Corey, are just a neat couple. And so we look forward to welcoming them to the district this summer. And I'm sure we'll do something for them. But the people who have to plan that haven't gotten around to it yet. And so I chair that committee. So maybe we'll get around to it. Yeah. You know, when Jane asked me last summer, she goes, you know, I need a superintendency committee chair. I'm like, what's it? What do they do? She goes, well, I'm not leaving, so nothing really. And I said, all right, I'll do it. And then Jane took this appointment in Oklahoma, and now that nothing's turned into something. So, all right, so this morning we're gathered. It's the third Sunday of Lent. As part of our season of Lent, we've been looking at the minor people in the resurrection story. So individuals that play a part in the resurrection of Jesus, in the crucifixion, in the betrayal, in the trial, in the burial, whatever it is. We're just looking at different people who are part of the story and help to show us something. And so my hope in by us looking at these people is that we're going to be able to see how through their experiences we might see how their life was changed. And we can also consider how their experience can guide our lives in our own faith. And so this morning we're going to be looking at two individuals who are both likely witnesses to the trial and condemnation of Jesus. But we can know from Scripture for sure that they are both responsible for His burial. And we can read about both of these individuals in the Gospels. The first we only read about in the Gospel of John, and that individual is named Nicodemus. John's Gospel tells us that Nicodemus went with Joseph of Arimathea when Joseph of Arimathea had requested the body of Jesus from Pilate, and Nicodemus helped Joseph to bury Jesus in the tomb. And so Nicodemus was there, as we just read, when Joseph brought the body of Jesus to this tomb, and Nicodemus had 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And he had, we assume, the cloths that they wrapped Jesus' body in to help prepare his body for burial so that they could lay him on the shelf in the tomb, as you'll see in a little bit, and so they could seal the tomb before the Sabbath started, since that day was the preparation day for the Sabbath. I think it's notable for us to think about the amount of what Nicodemus brought. It's 75 pounds. Myrrh was extremely costly in those times. And so what John is wanting us to see and what John is wanting us to remember is how important it is and was that Nicodemus and Joseph first buried the body of Jesus, but second, they buried Jesus just like a king would have been buried in those times. With lots of spices, with lots of aloes, with lots of oils to preserve the body, to make it smell nice as the body did what bodies do after they go. And see, Nicodemus we read about in two other places in the Gospel of John. The first, you can look in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus is the nighttime visitor who comes to Jesus at night very early in his ministry to question him and to ask for clarification in terms of what Jesus is talking about. And in their discussion, John writes that Nicodemus asks how someone might be born again. And Jesus talks to him about what it means to be born again, about what it means to be a servant of God, what it means to be a participant or a citizen in God's kingdom. And then it's as part of his answer to Nicodemus, Jesus says the words, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Those are some of the most well-known words from the Gospels. And we receive them because Nicodemus went to Jesus at night out of fear because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a legal expert. He was a Pharisee. He couldn't be seen really questioning Jesus unless he was trying to trap Jesus in public. So he went at night and he asked him these questions. And then the second scripture that we read about Nicodemus is John's Gospel, is John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, Jesus has traveled to the temple, to Jerusalem. He has taught in the temple. People are listening to him, and they're coming to believe in him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus for causing unrest. So I don't really know a lot about this scripture until I started reading it for this sermon. And instead of arresting him, the guards listened to Jesus. And they hear his teachings and they return empty-handed to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were questioned, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said this, they said, "No one has spoken the way he does." As you can imagine, the Pharisees and the chief priests began to get upset and angry. And Nicodemus was there, and he's the one that said, "Our law doesn't judge someone without first hearing him and learning what they're doing, does it?" See, Nicodemus, without telling his colleagues on the Sanhedrin that they were wrong in trying to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus asks the question to get them thinking so that they themselves would realize that they had to get more evidence, more solid evidence, before they could really confront and arrest Jesus. And so we know from the Gospels that immediately the Pharisees went to work testing Jesus, following him, questioning his teachings to try and find a way that they could arrest him for blasphemy and for speaking out against God and speaking out against Rome, which is much of what we read about with Jesus' interaction with them for the rest of the Gospel of John. And then the second person this morning is Joseph of Arimathea. Now Joseph's story we read about in all four of the Gospels. And so we know a little bit about him. We know he was from Arimathea, which you can see on the map, which is directly ahead of me. So Jerusalem's right here to the right, the big dot. And then Arimathea, if you go diagonal to the northwest, you can see it. Joppa's over here on the Mediterranean. If you come directly inland, you can see that middle Arimathea right there. And so Joseph of Arimathea is from the southern portion of Israel, from Judea, which is about 20 miles from Jerusalem. Unlike many of the disciples, Joseph is from this southern area, so he's not from Galilee, he's not from the northern part of Israel. And we know from Scripture that Joseph was also a secret follower of Jesus, like Nicodemus was, except he didn't let his secret out until he went to Pontius Pilate after Jesus had been crucified and asked for his body. See, Joseph kept it a secret as he was listening to Jesus. Maybe as he was following Jesus, we don't know if he was one of the ones that had been charged by the other Pharisees and Sanhedrin members to go and to listen to what Jesus was saying, or if he had just gone when Jesus was in Jerusalem. I mean, who knows? But what we know is that he became a public witness to Jesus when he went and asked Pilate for his body. And so Pilate agrees, as the Scripture says, and he allows Joseph of Arimathea to remove the body of Jesus from the cross. And we know from the Scripture that that kept Jesus from hanging on the cross over the Sabbath day like a common criminal, to be made an example of, to be used as an example. If we remember, the Romans, you know, used crucifixion as both a sentence and a punishment for a criminal. And so crucifixion was more than just a punishment. It was also a deterrent in the way that they did it. There's a map on the screen, and you can see the two potential sites for the crucifixion of Jesus. The Garden Tomb is up there to the north, which, those of you that have been to the Holy Land, that road right there, Nablus Road, if you keep walking up it, is the hotel we stayed at in Jerusalem. And then the other one is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is to the left. And you can see the green shaded area. That's the city walls at the time of Jesus. And so obviously the city walls have been expanded outward today. But this is the city walls of Jesus, the city walls at the time of Jesus. And so the Church of the Sepulchre is where, you know, tradition says Jesus was crucified since the early 100s. And it's been recognized officially by the church since 325. This is just another graphic for you to see, because the crucifixion happened outside the city walls. The Garden Tomb is a more recent example. It was discovered in 1867. And while it's relatively newer in terms of being considered part of the tradition of being the tomb of Jesus, research that I was reading this past week on it said that it has actually been dated the early 8th or 7th century B.C. by an Israeli archaeologist named Gabriel Barke. So it may have been used already or just cut, I don't know. But like the church on the sepulcher in the map, both of these sites in the time of Christ were right outside the city gates. They were right outside the walls of the city. They were right on trade routes where people, as they came and went, would have seen this body, these bodies hanging on the cross. See, and the Romans were smart because they crucified outside of these city gates to ensure that anyone and everyone who came and went from the city would be reminded of what? That the Romans were in power. Additionally, they usually left the bodies on the cross to allow the birds and decomposition to take effect until that cross was needed for someone else's to be crucified upon. Again, that's a reminder that Rome is in charge. And the Jews were a little different in Jerusalem. They were allowed, due to cultural or religious reasons, they always took the bodies down and buried them. They weren't allowed to hang, but they buried them on a communal tomb outside of town, if the body wasn't claimed by a family member. See, but Joseph of Arimathea was a little different. He went to Pilate. And he was able to get the body of Jesus, likely due to his position of power, likely due to his membership as on the Sanhedrin. He was able to take the body to a tomb that had just been finished. And this was all part of God's plan because there were no other bodies in that tomb. No other bodies had been in that tomb. So when the resurrection occurred and people went in and saw that the tomb was empty, there wouldn't be remains of anyone else. It would be empty. This is the Garden Tomb. You can see on the left and the right are two niches that they have cut out where they would lay the bodies. Most of these tombs could hold at least two people at once. And the bodies would lay there for about a year until only bones were left. And then they would go collect the bones and put them in a bag and put them either in a stone ossuary, a box, or they would put them in a communal area where the family members would store the bones of their loved ones, their deceased. And so it's to something like this that Joseph and Nicodemus brought Jesus. It's where they met together, where they prepared the body of Jesus, or where they supervised their slaves preparing the body of Jesus. They were both wealthy men, so they likely had slaves. They themselves probably didn't do it. If they were still trying to live as faithful Jews, they wouldn't have been allowed to touch a dead body for 7 days before the Sabbath, or else they would have been ritually impure and unclean and unable to go to the temple and offer sacrifice and worship to God that next day, that Sabbath day. But see, they still would have served as witnesses, as participants, as the body of Jesus was laid in something in this tomb or something like this, if it's the tomb under the sepulcher. They would have watched as the stone was rolled across the entrance to the tomb. If we combine the Gospels and what some of the other Gospels say, they would have been the witnesses, I think, that as the stone was rolled across the front of the tomb, and the Scripture says that the soldiers sealed the tomb with the signet ring of Pilate, pressing, you know, his ring into the fresh clay that they had used to seal the tomb, I can see Joseph and Nicodemus both were there. See, they were both secret followers of Jesus Christ. Both of them knew the Old Testament. Both of them knew what was coming. Both of them had listened to the message and words of Jesus. Both of them had witnessed the miracles and had likely heard the testimony of others who had been touched by Jesus, changed by Jesus, just like most in the Sanhedrin probably had. See, but unlike their colleagues on the Sanhedrin, their hearts were changed by the words of Jesus Christ as they too believed. However, they had a lot to lose. These were wealthy men, men in power, men with so much going for them, men that had worked so long to get on this position that they were in to become members of this group, the Sanhedrin. And so they likely used that as their reason why they couldn't profess their belief in Jesus Christ while He was alive. See, it took His death. In John's Gospel, I love, it says that Joseph of Arimathea did not agree with the decision of the Sanhedrin. And that Nicodemus had to step out of the shadows as they both had to take upon themselves the identity of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were forced to stop living their double lives, to stop claiming to be one who didn't believe in Jesus, who didn't believe in His message, who didn't believe in His miracles. They had so much to lose, but they were given an opportunity. And see, it was an opportunity that came not because Jesus was living, but because He had died. And in His death, they were given a chance to make a choice, to demonstrate their love and belief for Jesus and their belief that He was the Messiah. When others abandoned Jesus at the cross, when we read the gospel story and we read of Peter denying Jesus 3 times and of other disciples fleeing into the city of Jerusalem to hide because they were in fear that they were going to be the next one that was going to be hung on a cross, there was so much happening, these men went. When others abandoned the body of Jesus and they went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. While others were hiding in the city, going into a home, we don't know where, because they were in fear that they were going to be the next ones. Joseph of Arimathea stepped forward and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and claimed the body of Jesus, and in claiming the body of Jesus, he publicly claimed the belief that he had in Jesus as well. See, I think if there's anything that these stories show us is that it's never too late to claim being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's never too late to accept His forgiveness. It's never too late to allow God to change our hearts. It's never too late for us to step forward and say that we believe. It's never too late for us to set aside the other things that we worship and look to and look towards for guidance and inspiration and everything else that isn't of God. See, Nicodemus and Joseph were living double lives. They were followers of Jesus, but they were doing it in secret. And at some point, they had to decide whether it was worth it anymore. And they chose to claim being a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus. See, because it's never too late for any of us. One neat part of Joseph's story that is probably, I don't know, it may just be tradition, but you know, they say that Joseph of Arimathea was the one that was commissioned by the apostles to go to England and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And so you can see a map. There's a whole lot more of, stories surrounding Joseph of Arimathea going to England and where he's buried and whether or not he took the Holy Grail and all sorts of stuff. So you can research that yourself. There's probably an Indiana Jones movie. But I think what that shows us, or what it helps us to see, is that it's never too late. It's never too late for us to acknowledge the change that God has placed within our hearts. Not by our own work, not by our own deeds or doings, but by the grace and love and sacrificial offering that God made on our behalf through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's never too late for us to turn to the cross. And it's never too late for us to claim Jesus, who has died and who has risen. Amen.